Before you're seated, we invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we are returning to this passage of Scripture to review this senior statesman we know as Peter, as he shares, as he shares these things important to him. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 12 and read down to verse 16. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you will give us instruction today as we look to the heart of Peter. Help us, Father, to see the relationship of Peter finishing well and our responsibility of being in the truth, living the truth, teaching the truth, and understanding the value of the truth. Father, direct our hearts, I pray, unto a worship of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we've been looking at this section in Peter, and of course, we can't help but remember that what we just saw last week relates to the idea that Peter says these are important things. You add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and he goes through this long list of things that we ought to be demonstrating on a daily basis, growing in Christ. This work of growing in grace, as you add to your faith, as you organize and marshal what God has given you in spiritual growing, is that which opens up the opportunity for God to give you and marshal for you, so to speak, an entrance into glory. And so essentially, our responsibility of supplying our virtues leads to God's responsibility of supplying a rich entrance into the kingdom of God. And that's what we saw in verses 10 and 11. This is about truth. And that's what Peter is so dramatically focusing upon. The need for truth to be taught. Truth as God gives it. Truth in reality is absolute, isn't it? Truth is always that way. It's not questionable. You can ignore it, but it's always to your consequence. The consequences of ignoring the truth brings about punishment. It brings about pain. It brings about destruction. It brings about despair. The truth of the fact that Jesus Christ died for us and He is the only way to heaven, I am the way, the truth, and the life, does not change whether somebody believes it or not. It's true. But the reality is if you do not believe, you're bound for destruction. That's why John 3:16 says what it says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. That's the word destruction. That's the consequence of ignoring truth. Truth exists. Pilate said, what is truth? And that's what the world is always asking. What's truth? Well, when you hear that, you better be ready to tell it. That's our job. And that's what Peter is talking about here. He's talking about the need to teach truth. You have the truth. Now get stronger is the key. Now get stronger in what you're doing with the truth. The truth is in the faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. Now you have life in that truth. Grow that faith. Grow that right, that relationship with the Lord. And in doing so, you will never stumble. You will never fall. The word stumble is interesting for Peter to pick that up. And he's talking about a race, so to speak, a race of life. Paul talks about that as well. He says, we're in a race. We're running a race. Usually, when somebody's on track and field, they will take the time to run around the track. Maybe just jog, loosen up, whatever it is. They're becoming familiar with the track. They're getting to know it so that when they run it, they don't stumble and fall. When a person stumbles, they lose time. They lose out in being able to be the winner. You don't like to stumble. We do not want to stumble. If a person's running, driving in a race, a drag race of some kind, don't drive the track because you've got to know when the curves are. You've got to know how to handle that curve. You have to know what's coming at you. In reality, the Christian life is not just put on autopilot. We're supposed to get to know the track. We're supposed to grow in grace. And so if you are building up your knowledge, if you're building up in those virtues that God has given to you, this love and kindness and self-control and perseverance, all these things. He says, you will not stumble. That's good to know. There's a way to keep from tripping up. And of all the people to write these words, think of Peter. How many times did he stumble? And yet he tells us what the secret is. What has been the secret for him? He's perhaps in his 70s, I read somewhere. It's somewhere along in life. He knows that his end is coming because the Lord has prophesied that to him. Back in John, the end of the book, the Lord says to him, this is what will happen to you, Peter. He knows his end is coming. It will be a violent death. And so he will use in our text the fact that it will be sudden. It will be quick. It will be coming in a very short period of time, as best as he can tell. Perhaps he's writing from prison. And about now is about the time in the history of the world when Nero begins his persecution. In the process of bringing his persecutions upon believers, Peter will fall prey to this. So Peter knows his time is short. And so he's giving to us that which is so important for someone who's a senior statesman about truth. Truth is really the key in it all. What he will be doing, and perhaps as I preach this message, I thought, you know, we need to know where he's going. So it's good for us to see the reason why he sees this as important. Let me take you to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and show you what is happening at about this age where Peter is coming to the end of his life. Verses 1 and 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and the destruction does not slumber. Look at the world in which these Christians were living. The truth was in short supply. And so what he's telling us is not that the end of at this apostolic age was this age of just golden opportunity. It was a time where there was error working its way into the early church. Isn't that the way Satan works? Satan has a stratagem. He's got thoughts. He's got plans. Though he will never prevail, he has plans. He has a thought process. And that stratagem is always to introduce into truth error. What's interesting in our text is that where we're going to head after this is into the section from verse 16 to the end of the chapter in chapter 1. He's preparing to take us to do battle with those who are in error. And so he says, here's your tool. In verse 16 to the end of the chapter, the tool is the Bible. That's the receptacle of truth. That which gives us an understanding, a description of what truth is. And so he begins to explain that, if you will. He tells us where that truth is, comes from. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is in any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is how the Word of God was given to us. God's the author, not man. God is the one who prevails. He will, in this book, talk about what they knew and recognized as Scripture in their day. The writings of Paul. He's telling us as well, I'm going to make sure these things are written down. These are truth. These are things that we have seen. He says this is how, the mechanism of how it works. God superintended that when human men wrote, that the word that was penned was His word, free from error. When you think about church history, back in probably the end of the 1800s, German theology transformed into higher textual criticism, which was really higher textual destruction. And what they did was they began to question the inerrancy of the Word of God. Is this really God's Word? Is this really truth? And that infected the seminaries in Europe and the seminaries in the United States. And it's what's led to the Christianity in disarray today. You look at what the United Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches are doing today, and it does not resemble truth. It resembles this weak-kneed something or other that is anything but truth. It's peacekeeping that is not really peacemaking. It's peacekeeping. It's a whole bunch of things that have transformed the gospel from its original truth. Let me show you a passage that identifies this. Look at verse 16. And in this passage, we'll find something that shows you how significant the truth is. And this is why we are inerrantists as fundamentalists in the Scripture today. Verse 16, for we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He will go on to describe the transfiguration. These are miracles. This is something they experienced by sense and by sight. They knew that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He wants to communicate that truth to us. He says, but this isn't a cunningly devised fable. When you look at that, you think, well, okay, I know what fables are. You know, a fable would be something that's fake, made up. Ever heard of Aesop's fables? Great stories. These are great stories that usually take something of a believable characteristic of an animal that is given to it the characteristic of a human being, and they teach this life lesson from the fable. So they talk about the fox and the grapes, and the fox does this thinking like a human being does. It's very picturesque of many cultures, actually, storytelling cultures. Even the idea of some of the things that have worked their way into American culture, especially when you think of the Deep South and some of the stories that were told, it was from the old country, for some of the cultures, especially the blacks who came from Africa. They were a storytelling culture. And so they would come up with stories that would be, you know, tricksy, they call them animals. And these tricksy animals have human characteristics. There's a story that they tell, and out of the story comes a life lesson. And so that was the, you know, you can just picture it, the grandpa sitting down with his grandkids, and he's telling the story that enthralls them, like an Aesop's fable. This is a fable with a meaning that might have value to it, some eternal value. Very important for cultures. A lot of cultures today are storytelling cultures. And our culture, as we get away from reading and away from thinking, is becoming a storytelling culture. Why do you think we go to movies so much and entertain ourselves? We're a storytelling culture. There may not be any lessons of value there, but we live in a storytelling culture today. Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised stories with a heavenly meaning. The word fable is the word myth. And so it would be something like what you think in their day of the Greeks, coming up with mythology, talking about these gods and all of the things. They're trying to explain why the world is the way it is and why human beings are in such disarray. It's because they're like the gods that made them or something. And the gods look just like human beings, except with a little bit more power. So they're trying to tell a story that's supposed to give a meaning. And Peter says, wait a minute here. We didn't do this. We didn't come up with a great, tricksy story that's going to get you to get this idea of some spiritual truth somewhere hidden away. Literally, he's saying this. We're not telling you an allegory. We're not telling you about the transfiguration of Christ because it didn't really happen, but we're telling you a spiritual lesson that you got to know. What he's telling us is this. I'm giving you the truth, and that's all there is to it. From the truth come eternal truths that you must know. And so, yes, the miracles of God's Word are true. Yes, the things Jesus Christ did in multiplying the loaves and the fishes. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. It happened. It's not just a story that's cunningly devised that has some lesson for you. And you know what, believers? Christianity today has backed away from the truth of the miracles, from the truth of the incredible thing that God did in giving us the Word of God, that is His truth. This is God's book. It's a living testimony. And yes, there are life lessons. Sure there are. That's what truth is. But there is truth here, whether I believe it or not, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These are not things that we experience. But these are things Peter experienced. This explains why. He takes verses 12 through 15 and says, because of all this, I stir myself up so that I can stir you up so that you will be stirred to remember this truth. So three stirrings take place. So he only uses the word stir once in here. It kind of fits in. He says, I'm stirring myself up. Look at verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. And he says this, yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful. I will write these things down to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. His insurance was this book. His insurance was 1 Peter. His insurance as well was the Gospel of Mark, because it seems to be done through Mark, through Peter's eyes, and they serve together. And so there is this insurance that the truth is penned. This is God's Word. This is truth. And we are bearers to our generation of this truth. Does it help you see why he takes this time to give us these 4 verses, to press upon us the need to be communicators of truth? We're going to get to a question, and that will take us at the end of this period of time, to the subject of why aren't we communicating truth like we ought. Some of us come up with excuses. We say, well, I'm a failure. I failed somewhere. And if I try to give the truth, somebody's going to remember the failure, and it will stand in the way of the truth being heard. Some may say, I'm not good enough to share the truth. I don't know enough truth. I'm not complete in what truth I know. There's always going to be somebody smarter than me who has some objection. I just can't answer it. I'll be embarrassed. And maybe I'll embarrass the truth by trying to speak up. There may be other reasons why we might be afraid of sharing the truth. And then maybe that's what it is, a fear. Fear of what somebody will say or what somebody will do or something along those lines. You know, believers, think of this. Who's the author of these verses? Do you think he ever spoke too soon? Do you think he was always well prepared? Do you think he failed? Absolutely. None of us has failed as spectacularly as Peter. None of us. None of us have. So we have no excuse when we are faced with the opportunity of speaking about the truth. Therefore, Peter says, look at this verse, for this reason. What's the reason? The reason is, if you know the Lord and you build upon your faith, for this reason, the fact that if you do these things, it's so important for you because God gives you a grand entrance into glory. You will never stumble. You will be somebody with a clear eye living your life in this world. You will be faithful. For this reason, I will remind you of these truths. This is the secret to spiritual success. Truth must be proclaimed. It must be proclaimed. It must be lived. And for you and I who know the truth, shame on us when we don't speak it. We have that obligation. We have that responsibility. So he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent. I won't put this thing aside. I will not just let it go. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Remind intimates that they already know it. And he explains that. You, he says, of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. He says, you know, I know you're a believer. I know you know these things mentally. This is this idea of precept. And then he says you're established. That's in the idea of work. I know that you're doing these things. But I will still not neglect to tell you again. There is a reason for this. That word established is an incredible word. Let me take you to the book of Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Peter is fulfilling a commission. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31 into verse 32. Here's what the Lord says to Peter. The Lord said to Simon, 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 indeed Satan has asked for you. He said, and that's a plural word, talking about the disciples. That he may sift you as wheat. Not just Peter, but all of them. Satan has been wanting to destroy these, who will be the ones that establish the church early on. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you singular. I pray especially for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, when you have completely returned, in other words, when that your faith will not completely give out, when you have completely returned to me, this idea of returning, retracing his steps to me, he says, strengthen. That's the word establish in our text in 2 Peter 1. Strengthen your brethren. Establish them. And so he heard those words way back. He has never lost the words that the Savior said, here's your job, Peter. While you live, while you serve, strengthen the saints. And so he says in verse 12, for this reason, 1 Peter 1, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them. And you know what? You've been established in the present truth. I'll continue to remind you. Peter has this call from God. Men and women, you have a call from God to speak the truth. Do so consistently. Remind and remind again the truth. Why is this? Well, he says this, that it's a present truth. That word means literally the truth is alongside you. It's right here. It's right in front of you. Remember last week we were talking about how we remember things? Put them right in front of you so you trip over them. That's what I've got to do. If I were to remember something, there was something I had to bring to church this morning. I thought two or three times, and I thought, you know, I'm going to forget that. So what did I do? Put it right in front of the door. So if you, when you open the door, you'll hit it. That's how I was going to remember this. It's going to be something I've got to trip over, or I just won't remember. We're all there. We get busy, and you are busy in your life. We need to be reminded of truth, even though it's right here. Believers, that's what we do with our children. The truth is always in front of them. We have to remind them anyway. We, as believers, need to be reminded of the truth because we forget it. It becomes commonplace. We're in a world that is working against it all the time. And you are sitting there being inundated with error everywhere you turn. This is why it's important to come to church. You realize that? Where else are you going to get truth? This is why it's important to share the gospel with one another. This is why it's good for us to remind ourselves of the simple gospel and do it often. Because we forget. We are so human, we forget. We assume everybody knows these things. There are fundamental truths we must always remember. Now, I heard Brandon talking about his son. Talking about Lashad yesterday, and he was talking about the fact that in Lashad's training with weapons, he came this close to being an expert. We need to give him credit for that. But, you know, Lashad's response was, well, it's because I've been trained at home. He says, I know these things that I need to be careful with. I know the fundamentals. And he says, there's guys there that look at it and don't know what to do with it. What are the simple rules for protecting yourself when you're using a weapon? Well, you know, believers, there are simple rules we need to remember. If you get so used to something that's dangerous, you will forget. You have to always go over the fundamentals. Or there will be damage. There will be destruction. Same thing's true with God's Word. We need to go over and over and over the truth for this reason. This is serious. We play for keeps. And God honors an obedient believer who seeks to remember the fundamentals. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know the truth and are established in the present truth. And you know that truth that's written down in the book of Mark? It includes Peter's failures too. Peter couldn't say, I'm so afraid of writing this down, you'll see who I really am. No, no. The truth is so important. The truth is so worth it. That regardless of what our failures are, and we're all failures, but by God's grace, regardless of what our failures are, the truth is still shining. It's still worth it. It's still important. Woe be to us if we don't speak the truth to a world that doesn't understand truth. It's our job. So he says, I will stir myself up to make sure you know these things. Even though I know you know them, I'll share them anyway. It's what Sunday school teachers do. It's what parents do. It's what the preacher does. It's what everybody who meets another Christian is doing. Be sure to share the truth, even to someone who knows it. Because we forget. So he says this in verse 13. Yes, I think it is right. That word right is so good. We think of it in terms of my right. Why do we say that? Because it is a right. Because it is right. Because it's appropriate. Because it's something expected. Something acceptable. Something that is established. He says, I think it is established and right. It is my right. It is something I ought to be doing. You know, our right is not something that the right to be heard is not our privileged right, but our mission is our privileged right. People may not listen to you when you speak the truth. That's not your responsibility. You don't have the right to be heard, but you have the right of a mission to share the truth. That is what he's talking about here. I think it is right. As long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Stir you up. What a great word. You know what stirring up is. Have you ever painted a room and you've got a paint that likes to settle out? Especially if you use like a varnish. And a varnish that's not supposed to be shiny, but has got in it those little crystals that make it look a little bit dull. So it can be sort of like a gloss, a semi-gloss. Well, you know what it is to paint with that stuff. You have to keep stirring it. Stir it all the time. Because if you don't, you're going to have a job that's inconsistent. You're going to have a job that doesn't look right. Or you'll get all this junk in the bottom, and at the top, you've used up all the gloss, and the floor's glossy. Whatever it was you're trying to paint. This is the terminology. Stir you up means to literally make you uncomfortable, get you stirred up again, because this is what human beings are like. This is what a church is like. You know, churches are an organism. They're not an organization. They have organizational structure, but we're an organism. When you're here one day and not the next, the organism changes. What you brought to the table as a gift from God to a local church is missing. And so the church will struggle missing whatever it is that you brought here. See, God brought you here, not you. And so he's put together this organization that is an organism, and it's designed to be active. It has to be stirred up. Well, a lot of times churches go through cycles. You go through a cycle of unrest, maybe, or a cycle of lack of peace, and then things settle out and things get settled. And what has to happen? That's just stirring up a little bit to become what God intends for us to be. We're not supposed to just sit and soak. We're supposed to serve. And so the stirring up is a constant reminder of who we are and what we're supposed to be and what we're about. And the world takes over our private lives, and somebody's going to say, wait a minute, Christian. Where's your allegiance supposed to be? Your private life or to what God's calling you to be in the body of Christ? And so it's a stirring up that happens. So if we just go along painting the floor with our semi-gloss, we're going to have a very inconsistent role if we don't stir ourselves. Stirred up. Be stirred up. It's like medicine. Did you ever see a medicine that says shake well? Why do you do that? Well, because stuff settles out. It's the precipitate that settles out in it. Needs to be stirred up again so that it's effective. So you get what you're supposed to get and be healed. Paint, medicine, in order to be effective, to be consistent, to do its job, needs to be stirred. Truth is that way. It is a fallacy to think that you've lived the Christian life for 10 or 15 or 20 years and you know all there is to know about being a Christian. Why? Because we have to be stirred up. Truth settles out. It settles out and becomes compacted, and all that's left is a little mildew of whatever's up above. It's only a carrier of what the real truth is supposed to be. We need to be stirred up once again. And Peter says that. I need to stir myself, he says, because it is your need to be stirred up in truth. So the fallacy of 10, 15 years, I know they're all there is to know. I don't need church anymore. I don't need to hear the good old story. I know the gospel. I know what it's about. Believers, we get so close to the forest, so close to the trees, we can't see the forest. And that's our problem. We need that stirring up that comes from being in the Word of God and comes from being among God's people, because God's going to be helping you grow in grace, a little different than you're growing in grace, a little different than I'm growing in grace. And what God is doing is he's orchestrating lessons we all need to hear. That's why we have testimony time from time to time. That's why we have fellowships. What's God doing? Because when I'm in the midst of my struggle and it doesn't seem like God's doing much right here, right now, because he's got a different plan than I do, I need to hear from you that he's worked something in your life, so it gives me hope and encouragement to be stirred up. To be stirred up a little bit more in the grace of God. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things, after my decease. That word decease means I take the road out. It's the idea of I'm on a journey. I'm taking that exit. Because that's what God does. He takes us along the road. And while he has this opportunity, while he's in this life, he's going to share those things. You know, it's the concept of legacy, isn't it? Now, in Peter's world, he was going to be writing the scripture and was doing so right as he was writing these words. It's God's word. It's for us. It's necessary for us. It's that miracle work of God. We have a responsibility that everywhere we go and what we learn spiritually, we communicate with others. You know, when you are a youngster, you may not think that anybody's paying attention to you, but they are. They see you. You're present. You're here. And you know you are living the truth. Now, you may not have a lot of wisdom as far as you think you have, and you think a lot of people are older than you, but you know they're going to rejoice when they see you living the truth. That's what John says. I rejoice when my children are walking in the truth. So you have a role in this. For those of us who are a little bit further down the road, just like Peter's talking about, I'm a little further down the road than you. I don't have the right to be heard, because that's up to you. But I have a mission to give you something to hear. And so he says, my job is to communicate that truth. And though I've been a failure, and you'll read these words about my failure, it's going to be public. He says, though I've failed, though I'm not complete because I'm not to the end of the road yet, I still have truth that must be communicated. And believers, you and I have that challenge. Whatever God teaches you today, are you leaving a record of it? Are you sharing that with someone else? Are you writing it down? Are you telling somebody? Are you living that truth? Wherever you go, you are a bearer of light. And though you may not have the right to be heard where you go, you have a mission to bring the truth where you go. And display it. We are wrong, in error, when we hold the truth back. We are in error to be incomplete in the truth as well. So it is incumbent upon us to learn the truth. We'll be sharing with you today a hope I have for the coming year that we can together take a specific gospel tract, learn it well, get familiar with it, and have the tools with it, that perhaps this coming year, by God's grace, God might multiply every one of us by one. Doesn't mean the church grows necessarily, but that there will be somebody saved if one person comes to know Christ. Because we have invested ourselves in learning the gospel truth, then how incredible will it be in the 225th anniversary of Hanover Baptist Church for at least one soul who's come to know Christ. Now, I would hope all of us will say, I don't know which one is going to be among us, or if it will be every one of us. And that means, let's learn it together. Let's have this tool that we learn to understand and learn the simplicity of it, and we carry that light everywhere we go. I'm going to try to order enough tracks so that, yeah, they'll get dog-eared, I'm sure, when you put one in your pocket every day. So you can always come back and get a fresh one. That's the goal this next year. But I am really trusting that God and that you will work along with, together with us, that God will allow us the privilege of seeing babies in Christ, new believers. What an encouragement that would be. And that is fulfilling the mission of the church. Because our passage is telling us, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. All believers, we do not live by cunningly devised fables and myths that have some allegorical meaning that's subject to anybody's interpretation. We have the actual facts of the truth that Jesus Christ came, the very Son of God, lived sinlessly, died upon the cross of Calvary, literally purchased salvation for his own, and then rose from the grave and lives today. And he's coming again. This is truth. Oh, there are many manifold lessons, but there is truth in that gospel account. Believe that. Be reminded of it. Be stirred up by it. And leave the legacy of truth everywhere you go. want to give you a few moments to bow before the Lord, worship Him this morning. And I trust, too, that God will see, give you the privilege, too, perhaps, of thinking of somebody and claim the next soul for Christ in this coming year if He so desires to give you the privilege of seeing them come to know Christ. Let's pray. Father, every day, we who know You as Savior wake up with a desire to be useful to You if we are clear-headed enough to think that far. And yet, when it comes time to be a testimony, there are many times when we grow fearful or we grow inward and we withhold the truth. Father, forgive us. Cause us, Father, instead to realize that there is the perfect truth of the Word of God, and we need to learn it, we need to master it, we need to share it. And though we are imperfect, we expect that we will be imperfect in our attempts. But give us the courage, give us the privilege, give us the desire of heart to not just wake up each morning and get busy, but to wake up each morning saying, Lord, how can You use me? Give us that burden of heart to be testimonies of Your grace. Help us to learn the truth, live it, and allow ourselves to be stirred up and not wander away from the opportunities of being stirred by the simple truth of the Word, because we all need it. May we grasp that as our call. For the young people here who perhaps in the next few years will be leaving their own home, they've been churchgoers because mom and dad have seen to it. It'll be a challenge for them to be different than their generation, to be churchgoers because they need the truth. Father, I pray that they'll catch that vision and they will not walk away from God's people. Give them the privilege of remembering that it's important to be stirred up. For us who are along the road a little bit further, help us to remember that we have this high and holy privilege of blessing others, blessing those around us, blessing our spouse, blessing our co-workers with the words we say. Help us to salt our speech with truth. And I pray that it will be clear, that we'll live that truth clearly in our lives. And Father, if You're so pleased in this coming year to give us a soul or many, we will rejoice. Father, we pray that You'll use us as a church body, and I pray that You'll bless us for desiring to be bearers of the truth everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen.